So that video gives you just a taste of what goes on with the International Mission Board, which is the international wing of the Southern Baptist Convention. The IMB is focused on reaching the nations outside of North America with the gospel. And so that video, Tim showed it to me earlier this week, and I was just blown away by the scope that they talk about, just all the different nations and all of these situations like refugees and migrant workers and all these things that are hot button issues. And yet, even in those situations, the gospel is being brought into people's lives and people are coming to know Jesus, even in crazy scenarios. So that is our focus this week, is on missions to the nations. And specifically today, we're going to look at the calling of missions. And as we do that, I want to tell you about a group of people and take you back to the Dark Ages. And I want you to picture exactly what you think Ireland looks like. Like, I'm assuming you're picturing hills with green stuff and maybe a leprechaun. Remove the leprechaun, and that's exactly the setting I want you to think of. Because in Ireland, if you go to the south of the island, where the Republic of Ireland is, there's a place known as the Ring of Kerry, and it is literally the exact stereotype of what we think Ireland looks like. And if you ride around this southern tip of Ireland, you'll get to a point at the very bottom where the coastline is coming up, and you'll see a lot of fog and low-hanging clouds off the coast. And if you peek out and it's just sunny enough and you're lucky, you'll see a group of rocks coming up out of the ocean way off in the distance. And those are called the Skellig Islands. Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, they are the setting of the last two Star Wars movies where Luke Skywalker has been in exile. They film those on the Skellig Islands. And you'll notice, if you've seen those movies, that there's ruins of what used to be buildings on these islands. The Star Wars producers did not build those rocks. They are leftover ruins from what used to be monasteries on those islands. Specifically on one island known as Skellig Michael. And this little tiny green rock out in the middle of the ocean known as Skellig Michael used to be where a monastery was built during the Dark Ages and where Irish monks fled off into this island monastery to focus on following the Lord in isolation. They believed that they were called by God to go out into the middle of the ocean on a green grassy rock and to spend all of their days studying and preparing different lessons and theology and all these different things, translating things. And so they did that for years and years and years and years and years. Meanwhile, the Dark Ages erupted across all of Europe, and basically all of Western civilization fell. All of the texts that we have from like the Roman Empire, and the Greek Empire, and all of this rich history that had happened prior to this, by and large was destroyed, except for the copies on Skellig Michael, because they were out in the middle of the ocean, and the monks preserved this history that would have been lost to the chaos of the Dark Ages, because they felt they had a calling from God to preserve history and to preserve the rich theology that had happened up until then. So like the writings of St. Augustine would have probably been lost to the Dark Ages if not for the monks on Skellig Michael. They believe they had a calling, and what I want us to see today is that we, like the monks, have a special calling in each of our lives. We are each called, specifically, every Christian in this room today and every Christian on this planet is called to make disciples. That's the most straightforward main point I can come up with today. We are each called to make disciples, and we will see that, I hope, from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And so if you turn in your Bible, that's where we will be today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and through 20. It says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. That doubted could also be translated hesitated. I think they kind of get at the same point, doubted, hesitated. Either way, you're a little iffy. And I don't know about you, but there's definitely been times where in my walk with Jesus, I've worshiped and felt a little iffy simultaneously, where I'm like, yay, Jesus, but what on earth are you talking about right now? I think that's where the disciples were. Because you got to think, this is right after Jesus has died on the cross. He's resurrected 3 days later, and he's been popping up all over the place like, hey, I'm back. That would make me a little iffy while also worshipful at the same time, too. So it says that they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so, what we see here is what we know in the church. If you've been around in Christian circles for any time, this is the Great Commission. Like, we talk a lot in church world about the Great Commandment to love God and love people, and the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Like, they're the two greats that we have in the church. And this is the very backbone of us even having a missions month. We would not have a missions month if not for this Great Commission. And so let's look at what it says specifically about how each of us are called to make disciples. First, we see that Jesus was given the authority to give us a call. You got to think. Nobody can tell, well, at least in my life, maybe you'll disagree. We'll see. But I have a hard time letting anyone tell me what to do if they don't have legitimate authority. And my definition of legitimate, I sometimes struggle with. It's an area of concern I have. But if you think about it, no random stranger on the street is going to come up to me and just be like, hey, Brian, I want you to go run 3 laps around the block. I'm going to be like, nah, who are you? And what authority do you have to tell me I got to run? Now, if a police officer comes up and says, hey, Brian, I want you to run 3 circles around the block, I'm going to be like, you know what? You got authority because you're a police officer. This is weird, but I'm at least going to listen. If President Trump runs up and he says, Brian, I need you to run 3 circles around the block, then I'm probably not even going to argue with him and just say, all right, you're the president. I don't know why we're doing this, but I'm sure you'll tweet about it. So, authority matters. Coach Cal has the authority to put whoever he wants on the bench or whoever in the starting lineup, whatever he's got to do. We're not going to go into yesterday, just mentioning it. Steven Spielberg has the authority to say, we're going to retake this shot of this movie because that one didn't work. We got to reshoot this whole scene. President Trump has the authority to do all kinds of things as the president of the United States. And Jesus, as the one who has authority over all of heaven and earth, has the authority to do pretty much whatever he wants to do. And to say whatever he wants to say to whomever he wants to say it to. There is not an authority higher. There is not a leader bigger than Jesus. He gets final say on everything. And he says it straight up. Hey, disciples, I run everything. I have authority over all of heaven and earth. If you find something that's outside of that, it doesn't exist. And so therefore, I am over everything. And so the reason that he says this, the importance of this whole thing, is that he has the authority to put a calling on each and every one of our lives. He had the authority to tell the disciples this, and he has the authority to tell us this. If Jesus was not the Lord of all of heaven and earth, he would not have the authority to tell me that I am called to go to wherever on earth that he is calling me to. Because if he's only the Lord and ruler of, say, Kentucky, and I feel called to go on a mission trip to New Orleans like we did last summer, then I could get to New Orleans and whoever the ruler of New Orleans was could be like, nah, you can't be here sharing the gospel because we're the authority here and your Jesus is in Kentucky. But Jesus says, I've got authority everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the boss says. It doesn't matter what anyone says. My authority is final, and if you are following my authority over everyone else, then you are called to make disciples no matter where you are. That's why there are brothers and sisters meeting today in countries all around the world where there is every bit of authority they have in their country outside of Jesus saying they cannot be there. There are believers and missionaries from the IMB all throughout the Middle East and Central Asia and China and North Korea and South America and all over the globe today who aren't supposed to be there if you listen to the authority of the governments. That's why in that video, David Platt said that many of our missionaries are anonymous. If you talk to a missionary who is in, say, a part of Central Asia, they won't tell you, yeah, I'm in Kazakhstan. They'll tell you, I'm in Central Asia. Why? Because if they admit that they're in Kazakhstan and it gets back to an authority in Kazakhstan, they go to jail. If a missionary is in Somalia, they can't say, I'm a missionary in Somalia, because if a Somalian authority figures that out, they're going to kill them, because that's the penalty for being a believer in Somalia. And so they'll tell you, I'm a missionary in East Africa. Why? Because the authorities there absolutely, positively hate the gospel. But those missionaries in those places recognize that there is an authority whose bounds go beyond Somalia or Kazakhstan or Iran or any other country on this planet. And that Jesus' authority ultimately scoots above anybody else's, no matter who you are. And so it is important for us to see in this passage that Jesus has the authority to put a calling on our life because, number two, now he does call each and every one of us to be a disciple maker of the nations. We are now called to make disciples of all nations, and we do that three different ways if we break this verse down. The first way, it says straight up, go. The first aspect of making disciples is that we are going. Now, I am going from where the pulpit is to this side of the stage. To go literally means to just go from wherever you were to somewhere new. Everywhere you go, there you are. You're now in a new place. You have gone somewhere. So when Jesus says, go therefore, he is not saying you are a good Christian if you go halfway across the globe, and if you're not doing that, then you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Each of us are going to go from this church to somewhere in the Versailles metropolitan area or Nicholasville metro, take your pick. We are all going to go somewhere today, and each of us are called to some place on this earth for the sake of making disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. It may be Versailles in central Kentucky. It may be Vanceburg up by the river, further out in Kentucky. It may be Vermont up in New England, far from Kentucky. Or it may be Venezuela, really far away from Kentucky. You have to go to any of those four places, and that's why we have different missions focuses. Because missions is not confined to just way over there or just right here. It's a both and. And everyone in the church is called to somewhere in that spectrum. Most of us, since we're in Versailles, Nicholasville, Lexington area, are going to go to Versailles, Nicholasville, Lexington area places. Because that's where we live. That's where we work. It's where we go to school. It's where we're on sports teams. It's where we play music. It's where we live our lives. God has us here for a purpose. And so we go to Versailles. We go to Nicholasville and Wilmore and Lexington because that is where God has us. What's important is not necessarily where we go, but that we are going. You cannot make disciples if you refuse to acknowledge that you are going out somewhere as a missionary. And so, will you leave here today and remember that you are entering your mission field as soon as you go through that door? Because if you're a believer, you are. You and I and every other believer in this room today will enter our mission field when we go through that door and into a world that needs a Savior, that needs to know the good news of Jesus. And so will you go there? But not only do we go, but there must be something we do when we go. If I go to Walmart, I am not necessarily just making disciples because I went somewhere. I just went to Walmart, which was a bad idea because it's Sunday afternoon. And so, in order to be making disciples, we must not just go somewhere, but we have to do something while we're there. And the first thing we have to do is baptize, is what this verse says. If we read it straight up, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Well, that catches me off guard when I read that, because that sounds like I should carry a bathtub around with me. And when I go to Walmart on Sunday afternoon, I'm going to start grabbing people and dunking them in water, because that's what the Great Commission says. But most of us know that that sounds crazy and would probably land me in jail, because I don't have the authority to dunk people in Walmart. So, we know from the rest of Scripture that baptism doesn't just happen out of nowhere. You don't just all of a sudden one day be like, well, it's time to fall in some water, I've been baptized. Baptism is preceded by someone witnessing, proclaiming, preaching, telling the good news of Jesus. And then you responding to that good news and coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so the first step of baptizing people in the name of our God is that we as Christians are witnessing, proclaiming, preaching, whatever word from the New Testament you want to use. You can use the cool lingo of sharing your faith or your testimony, however you want to word it. Somebody has to hear from your mouth the name of Jesus and the good news, or they are not saved. We will not save anyone as the church by living good moral lives in silence. And this is where I think a lot of us, myself included, get stuck. Because we come to church and we hear sermons and we read the Bible and we say, okay, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to work. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to participate in those jokes I shouldn't participate in. I'm not going to get schmammered on Friday night. And so therefore, I am a good Christian. I have a good witness in the community. The problem is that if nobody knows that my reason for not cussing or participating in the jokes or getting schmammered on Friday night is that I follow the Lord Jesus and I have been saved and my life has been changed and I'm now living in response to Him and what He's done in my life, if all I'm doing is being a good person, then no one knows why I do that. They're just like, oh, hey, that's Brian. He doesn't cuss. There are lots of really good moral atheists and Hindus, and Buddhists, and yes, even Muslims throughout the world right now. If we looked at the deeds in their life, they are, by any normal definition, good moral people. And they are headed by the billions to hell, regardless of their good moral status, as we would define it. Because without responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father, it doesn't matter how good someone is, they are not saved. And the people you work with, and the people you go to school with, and the people in your neighborhood who are good people, but who do not know the name of Jesus, if we are not making sure we tell them about the name of Jesus, then as we are good people in silence, they will slip right on by and into hell. That's the facts. So yes, we must make sure that we are living good moral lives because we don't want to discredit our words. We don't want to be the cussing, partying person that tells people about Jesus because then that doesn't make Jesus be the Jesus that He is and it discredits our entire witness. But let us not also be silent, good people while we let the world go to hell. Because that is equally rejecting our calling as Christians. No one is getting saved just because we're good people. They get saved because they hear the gospel. How will anyone know if they do not hear the gospel? It's what we said in our reading this morning. And how will anyone be baptized in a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins, as we read this morning in our Sunday school classes, some of them in Mark 1? How will they receive that baptism if they have not been first told the story of repentance and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? We must tell the good news. It must be a word coming from our lips, and it doesn't have to be rushing over to your neighbor's house and saying, "Do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And if you die today, will you go to heaven or hell? Do you know?" But it has to be something via words. They will not learn the gospel. The world will not be saved by osmosis of our goodness. They will be saved by hearing and responding to the good news of Jesus. And so once someone does make that step, once we have witnessed to them, once we have proclaimed the good news of Jesus, and we've said, "This is the whole good news. Jesus came and he died for you and he is risen again as your Savior and Lord." And we have brought them to the point where they make a response, and they make a response and they say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus." Once they get to that point, then we get them to baptism. Because baptism, we know, is the first response of salvation. That once someone comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the first step of obedience is to follow the example Jesus set in Mark chapter 1 of being baptized at the start of a ministry. Because Jesus started his ministry with a baptism, we now follow in his footsteps, because when we come to Christ and become disciple makers by calling, we are baptized, dying to our old self and rising again into a new life. And we're baptized, it says, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today because I want us to get out in time for lunch. But that is one of the few places in the Bible where all of the members of the Trinity are listed in succession together. And so I feel like that's kind of like the Bible's way of highlighting, like, hey, this is important because we're going to list all parts of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The whole triune God is right here saying, baptize people and make disciples. The Bible doesn't have bold print a whole lot. That's as close as we get. So we go and we baptize, we witness, then baptize. And finally, we teach. But teaching is not just teaching. It says, teaching them, our disciples, to observe everything I have commanded you. And so I'm going to argue, briefly, that teaching someone to obey all that Jesus has commanded is not limited to getting a Sunday school curriculum and just teaching Bible facts. Because in order to teach someone everything that Jesus has commanded in this whole book, it takes a whole lot more than some Bible drills. It takes, first of all, modeling that life before them. We will not be able to teach anyone how to be a disciple of Christ if we ourselves don't live like disciples of Christ. This is where it comes back around to, we do have to actually follow the commands of God and be good moral people. Not just to keep from discrediting our words, but also to set an example for those who are younger in the faith than us. Are we setting an example in the way that we ourselves act as believers in God? Are you setting an example? Are senior adults, are you setting an example in the way that you carry yourself as a Christian for the younger adults in our congregation? Younger adults, are you setting an example for our younger adults and our teenagers? Young couples and singles and teenagers, are you setting examples for children in this church? Am I setting an example for children? I have to ask myself that question as well. Because we are all called to model what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple. And we will not be able to accurately lead anyone to be a disciple of Christ if we ourselves are not displaying what that looks like. We also have to commit to the life of our disciples. Disciple making cannot be made via flyby involvement. I work at Woodford County Middle School. I have a job as a learning and behavior disability instructional assistant. So I'm there every day helping some of our more troubled kids and really focusing in on them and helping them learn. My wife, Brittany, she is a student teacher at Huntertown right now. And so she is about to start fourth grade on Tuesday. She jumped from kindergarten on Friday to fourth grade. She skipped three or four grade levels. That's awesome. She's so smart. And so we are both committed to education. We love the education system, our public schools. We're both big supporters of that. We love it. But kids in the school are not going to learn a whole lot if they see their teacher once every 2 weeks. If just like once every 2 weeks, Mrs. Watts comes into the room and is like, hello, time to learn math. And then they do math for an hour and she's like, all right, goodbye, see you in a few weeks. They're not going to learn a lot of math. We don't do that with anything else. And yet in the church, oftentimes we're content to make our discipleship a once a month commitment to share the good news with somebody and then take 3 weeks off from it. That should not be. The only way to truly be able to teach someone and be involved with someone is to commit regularly to their lives. And I'm not knocking a rotation of teachers or anything like that. Those are necessary and good. But there needs to be some form of a regular connection you have with someone who is younger in their faith than you. And I'm not going to tell you where that is or what that looks like, because that's different in each and every one of our lives. But each of us are called to have some form of regular, I'm not going to put a number on it, but by and large, more than once or twice a month, time with someone who is not as grown in their faith as you are, so you can help them grow. It's what you are called to do. It's what I am called to do. And so we commit to the lives of our disciples. And we give personal attention to each of their lives. There's no one-size-fits-all discipleship program that if we plug and play each of these things, it works for every single person. A lot of times we get stuck on like programs and different, like this is the new discipleship strategy Lifeway's pushing, so it must be the thing. I'm as guilty of that as anybody. I'm a Lifeway nerd. Ask my wife. But discipleship is not a program. No more than parents, you know, you cannot interact with all of your children exactly the same. Like I'm sure at the Jaton household, they do not interact with Alexis and Emily and Josh and Rebecca in the exact same way in every situation. Because they are all very four different personalities amongst those kids. And every household is the same. No two kids are the same. Growing up with me and my brother, my parents could not discipline and teach me in the same way they taught my brother. It didn't work the same. My brother hates to be alone, so timeout worked better for him. I would sit there and make up stories. So timeout did not work for me. What I didn't like is when they took my action figures that I called my people and they would hide them from me. And then I had issues. I had a harder time making things up. But we had to be disciplined and we had to be taught in different ways because we're totally different people. Police officers responding to a call can't respond to every call by saying, step A, knock on door. Step B, greet with a nice hello and a smile. Every call is different. Every situation is different. A server at a restaurant doesn't go up to every table and do the exact same thing every time because some tables are mean and some tables are nice. You have to handle those differently. And just like every situation like that and so many others that we all face in our lives are different, discipleship is different in every scenario as well. As we disciple people, as we lead people to see what it means to follow Jesus by just obeying him and walking in that life, that's going to be different for every person. That's why we give personal attention to every individual person rather than just being like, well, we're going to meet and we're going to read this book or we're going to follow this Bible study and then we'll check that box off the list. That might work for some people, but maybe not for others. So discipleship involves personal attention to each person. And then finally, we teach biblical truth, but biblical truth for life. If all we're doing is dispensing Bible facts and chucking books at people, that doesn't change lives. If all it is head knowledge. That's not true discipleship. It's not true teaching the Bible. The Bible is not meant just to be good facts that we say, well, that's good to know. I'm glad that's the Great Commission. If I'm ever on Jeopardy and they have a Bible category, I'll be really good at it. The Bible that we learn and we study and we devour is so that way it applies to our lives. So that way every aspect of our lives gets saturated by truth and is impacted by it. We learn the Great Commission not so that we know that what Matthew 28:16-20 says. We learn the Great Commission so that way we know how it impacts our entire lives. That's the whole point of biblical truth. And so we make disciples. We go, we witness, we baptize, we teach. And ultimately, all of this is able to be done because third and final, Jesus will remain with us, enabling us to live out our calling. And so we're not alone. You are not alone in this walk with Jesus. There is no physical Jesus here with us. Jesus says that, you know, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I'm like, where are you at? Jesus is not standing here with me. So what does he mean? But Jesus told his disciples a couple different times that while he, yes, was going to leave and go sit with the Father in heaven, ruling over everything as Lord of everything that he already established, he was going to send a helper who would actually be of more help to us than he himself physically being here. And that helper is God the Spirit. And if you are a believer today, then I want you to know that the Spirit of God is within you and you are not alone. You have the power of the Almighty within you. So do not feel alone. And to go beyond that and go beyond the text just for a second, I would hope that we are here for each other. We should be praying for and supporting and caring for one another, not just in like the difficult times in life, but as we are each fulfilling the Great Commission, as we are each making disciples, I would hope that each of us in our Sunday school classes, in our small groups, in our Bible studies are praying for each other in that way. Because we are not alone. And so we are called to make disciples. And you may have heard this a million times. And you may have even been able to quote that off the top of your head before I even started reading it. And at the same time, you may look at your life and say, you know, I have not been nailing that. I've known that I should make disciples, but I haven't gone and made many disciples. Well, the monks on Skellig Michael felt the same way. See, they sat on their rock, transcribing different books and histories and such, and part of that was the Bible, constantly translating and pouring through the Bible. And as all of Europe fell apart and the church is struggling, and true biblical Christianity was all but lost throughout the entire European continent, the monks on Skellig Michael still had the gospel intact. And they came to a point where they realized that they had another calling. Their calling was not just to sit on their green rock and read books. Their calling was to take that gospel off of their green rock and to Spain, into France, into Germany, into England, into all these other nations throughout Europe. And through the monks of Skellig Michael, the gospel was restored to Europe. Because they went from their hidey hole to the ends of the earth. As best they knew it. And so maybe you feel today that you've been sitting in a monastery of your own. You've been coming to church. You've been a part of Bible studies. You've done all of the church knowledgey things. You've read the word, you know the truth, but you haven't gone out from the monastery. You're still on the rock. My challenge to you this morning, if you are a believer and you are in the monastery, step out of the monastery. Step off of the island. Get out of the Christian bubble and go and fulfill the calling God has put on your life to make disciples. You have a new calling. Your Europe is calling out for you. Where are you headed? Where are you going? Father God, I thank you this morning for the calling that we have in our lives. I thank you that we have the ability to read your word. The gospel was saved for Western civilization through the work of some monks on a green rock. And so I pray, Lord, today that we would take inspiration from these monks and that we would see that we ourselves may know the truth. We may have learned all these different things, but we cannot remain just as one who knows the truth in isolation. We must go and make sure others know this truth as well. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that we would respond as such, that anyone in this room today who is a believer would go out and make disciples today, that we would live lives on the mission field of wherever you send us. Now I pray, Lord, today that if anyone in this room doesn't know you, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior right now. That you would open their hearts and that you would lead them into repentance and forgiveness, and that they could come and they could be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I pray if that's anyone in this room today that you would open their hearts and help them to see the forgiveness that you have for them. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is our time of response. We're going to sing a few verses of a song. And I'm going to open up a little bit of a different response for the next few weeks. Yes, if you are coming to know Jesus, if you would like to come talk to someone about that, you've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus, please come up and talk to me or somebody. If you would like to join the church, I would love for that. But if you would just like to come up and spend a few moments at the altar just praying for the gospel as it goes to the nations, we're going to allow that today as well. To just come up and have a few moments of praying for the gospel as it goes out through the International Mission Board and other missionaries throughout the globe. And so if you would like to take that opportunity to pray and pray about where you fit into that, that is available to you today as well. So with